We're in Genesis again this evening, Genesis 45, page 38 of the Church Bibles, Genesis 45, reading verses 1 to 15. God's Word. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Amen. And it will be helpful to have that open in front of you. This evening, we're coming to one of the most emotional passages in all of the Bible. Having followed the progression of Joseph's life story so far, surely, friends, we can't help but be caught up in the whole drama of this. You could say that this passage is sponsored by Kleenex this evening. Joseph has wept already a number of times since he's laid eyes on his brothers again. Back in chapter 42, verse 24, he turned away from them and wept when he heard of their guilty conscience. And then in chapter 43, when he sees Benjamin, he hurries out of the room to find somewhere private to weep. And in our passage this evening, not once but twice we find Joseph again in tears. Chapter 45, 1 to 15, begins and ends with this man in tears. But this time it's not in private. He doesn't weep in secret anymore. It's in front of his brothers. It's with his brothers. It's over his brothers. Now, there's no need to hide the depth of emotion anymore. We see 12 brothers brought together in this passage in a wonderful demonstration of forgiveness and reconciliation. And there's profound emotion involved. And this passage is relevant this evening. It's relevant to any here who are bearing a grudge. It's relevant to any of us who might be nursing a bitterness. It's relevant to any who are harboring a resentful spirit. To any who say they can't forgive. To any who say there's no hope of reconciliation. And I would say that that applies to more than a few of us this evening. We all know what it's like to be sinned against, to be deeply hurt, to be wronged. And so in some ways this passage, it's painfully relevant to us. And it's relevant too to any of us who have caused hurt, those of us who have wronged others, those of us who need to be forgiven this evening. And I would say again that that applies to more than a few of us. In fact, it applies to all of us, doesn't it? We all need to be on the receiving end of forgiveness, not least forgiveness from God. So this passage, it touches down very clearly upon our human relationships here on earth. On a horizontal level, it's very relevant. But it's also a shadow, an outline of what needs to happen with our relationship with the God of heaven. The vertical relationship, if you like. And since it's such an important moment in the life of these brothers, since it's such an important moment in the history of the people of God, and since lessons like forgiveness and reconciliation are so important today, we're slowing down our pace a little bit this evening. Thus far, we've taken a chapter at a time. We're taking half a chapter, slowing down a little bit, looking at just these 15 verses of Genesis 45, noticing three things as we do so. Firstly, a powerful example of forgiveness. A powerful example of forgiveness, verses 1 to 5. We should remember, of course, that this chapter is following on directly after Judah's speech. Judah, remember, was one of Joseph's brothers. And just in the verses previous, we thought about them this morning. He stepped forward out of the brothers to plead with Joseph. He makes a great speech pleading on behalf of Benjamin. And he's demonstrating to Joseph that these brothers have changed. They're no longer the self-centered brothers of 20 years ago. They're no longer the self-important, bitter brothers of the past. They've changed. They've been brought to the point of realizing their guilt before a holy God. Having been tested by Joseph, they've showed a totally different attitude and mindset. The end of 44 shows us very clearly, Judah is not for leaving Benjamin behind. There's no way he could do that to their father and break his promise. And it's in response to Judah's speech that Joseph breaks down at the beginning of 45. Those opening verses. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed, and Joseph made himself known. He wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. He sends all his personnel out of the room. So it's just him and his brothers. This is going to be an intensely personal moment. There's no place for strangers and foreigners here. And possibly this is to protect the reputation of his brothers. Maybe Joseph doesn't want the Egyptians to hear what he's going to say as he reveals what the brothers have done. We can understand him not wanting to drag up their past in front of these Egyptians. And there's a lesson there for us already, isn't there? Sometimes it's not essential for everyone else to know just how you've been wronged and just how you've been hurt by others. And even when it comes to the forgiving and the reconciling, it's still important that we leave one another's reputations intact. And isn't there something here of how the gospel deals with us on a one-to-one level? We might be in a crowded church, packed out, squeezed in with other people. And yet, when God deals with us, when he draws close with us by his Spirit, is it not almost as if he puts everyone else out of the room? And it's almost as if it's just us and God. There's something here of the way the gospel deals, a moment of intense intimacy. And Joseph is crying like a baby. He's weeping so loud that the whole house of Pharaoh hears it. Now, that's pretty loud. Now, this isn't just eyes welling up with tears. It's not that he's just starting to sob. This is full-on wailing here. Imagine what the brothers must have been thinking. They wouldn't have known what to think when this governor sends out all of his servants, leaving them alone with him in the room. What's going on, chaps? And then for him to cry like this, what on earth is going on here? And eventually he speaks to them in verse 3. And it's in their own language. Now, there's no need for an interpreter anymore. Verse 3. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. How's Dad doing? What must this have been like for these brothers? No wonder they're speechless. They don't know how to answer him. They're dismayed at his presence at the end of verse 3. Literally, they're terrified here. This is Joseph. Joseph, the brother they sold off as a slave all those years ago. Talk about men who look as if they've seen a ghost. They're terrified. Verse 4, Joseph invites them to come closer. Come here, man. He draws them in. It's really me. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And with that little line, whom you sold into Egypt, he's demonstrating that he is their brother. Because how else could he have known that? How else could he have known what they've buried in secret? It's now out in the open. What's he going to do to them? Perhaps they're expecting him to really lash out. You guys have treated me like dirt. For over 20 years I've been waiting for this moment. Now you're really going to pay. It's not what happens, sure not. Now what Joseph proceeds to say and what he proceeds to do, it's one of the most powerful examples of forgiveness in all of the Bible. There's not a hint of revenge or spite. Look at verse 5. Try to grasp how breathtaking these words must have been to the brothers. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Don't worry, man. Don't be grieved. Don't fret yourselves. Don't panic. It's okay. It's okay. And he forgives them. He forgives them. One writer has said of this forgiveness, Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers is perhaps unmatched in the Old Testament. Perhaps unmatched in the Old Testament. Think of what he could have done. He could have got his own back. He could have put his brothers in prison, left them to rot there. Instead, he forgives them. If you're anything like me this evening, your question will be something like, how on earth was Joseph able to forgive his brothers? How on earth could he forgive them after what they've done? Let's consider, secondly, a wonderful awareness of providence. We've had a powerful example of forgiveness, and now there's a wonderful awareness of providence. This is verses 5 and 7 to 9. 5 and 7 to 9. Because the clue to Joseph's ability to forgive is in what he says in these verses. 5, 7, 8, and 9. Look at them with me. Verse 5. Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you. Verse 7, and God sent me before you. Verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Verse 9, go up to my father, say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. God sent me. God sent me. Not you, but God. Here's a man wonderfully aware of the providence of God. John Calvin calls Joseph in this chapter a skillful interpreter of the providence of God. The reason Joseph could forgive is because he was able to see God's hand in all the events that happened to him. He's able to appreciate something of the overarching purpose of God. Even when others sinned against him, God was still in control. God was still doing something good in his life. He's able to forgive because he's a man anchored in the providence of God. God's in control of it all, says Joseph. He's got all these events in his hands. Even the wickedness of wicked men is under his control. What these men did to Joseph was inexcusable, wasn't it? It was undoubtedly sinful. But God even uses their sinfulness to bring about his purposes. Doesn't mean, friends, that God was the author of the sin of these brothers, and it doesn't excuse their sin. God hates sin. But the great thread that runs through the Bible is that the very God who hates sin is the same God who can use men's sins to bring about his purpose. And there's been no sin committed without the knowledge of God. No sin has ever been committed which did not in the end serve the purpose of God. God is able to bring out of iniquity and impurity something good. No sin ever committed without the knowledge of God, without the purpose of God overruling it. Just think of the cross, the lengths of wickedness which men and women are capable of, crucifying the Son of God. And yet, even those sinful, wicked actions, they brought to pass the sovereign purpose of God. And Joseph is aware of this. He's able to see, even in his own brother's wickedness, the providence of God. And friends, that kind of awareness is crucial if we're to have any kind of a forgiving spirit. Maybe you're here this evening and you're thinking of someone who's wronged you. Perhaps they've wronged you repeatedly, cruelly. Before God, that person is responsible for their hurtful actions. But nevertheless, their wrongs still come under the providence of God. They still bring to pass the purposes of God. They still count as working together for your good. And that's the kind of awareness we need to have, friends, if we're to have any kind of forgiving spirit at all. This awareness of the overruling providence of God. It doesn't stop that thing being a sin, but it greatly colors your attitude. If you remember that the very thing that people have done to you, that it's come in the providence of God, and that it's ultimately going to serve your good. Joseph, it was not you who sent me here, but God, to preserve life. That's why he's able to so freely forgive. Even though everything seemed against him, he knows God's sovereign. Now, it took 20 years for this all to become evident to Joseph. For years, he couldn't see a single scrap of reason in what was happening to him. And so, too, it might take a long time for us to see what God is doing through the painful sins of others against us. His plans for us, they're for our good, but they're not always simple or straightforward. But if you're a child of God, you can know that everything that seems against you, it's really for you. It's really for you. And that's what keeps a Christian's heart in the world. That's what a true doctrine of the sovereignty of God does to people. It fosters forgiving spirits. It generates forgiving attitudes. And anyone who bears a grudge or hopes to retaliate against someone, they haven't come to appreciate the sovereignty of God. A wonderful awareness of providence. A wonderful awareness of providence. A powerful example of forgiveness, and then a wonderful awareness of providence. Thirdly, a joyful possibility of reconciliation. A joyful possibility of reconciliation. Verses 10 to 15. Sometimes in life we might forgive people, but we're not very good at showing them we've forgiven them. We're a bit standoffish. It's a bit of a cold shoulder kind of treatment. There's no love lost between the two parties. Not here. Not with Joseph. His words to his brothers have opened up this joyful possibility of reconciliation. He gives instructions for the family to move down to Egypt. He wants them to survive the next 5 years of the famine and longer. He promises to provide for them, verse 11. In other words, he's not merely speaking words here. He's not merely forgiving in his spirit. But he's actually demonstrating to them there's no ill feelings. There's no grudge bearing here. Come on, men, he says, I'll provide for you. And then verses 14 and 15 show us something of the emotional reunion and reconciliation of these brothers. First, Joseph and Benjamin, and then all the brothers, they're tearfully reunited. And there's peace between them. Friend, is there someone in your life this evening with whom you need to reconcile? Someone with whom you need to make peace? Look at these brothers. Look at these brothers. If they could be brought together after what's happened between them, if they could be brought together in peace like this, can you and I not too? Reconciliation, it's only possible when there's forgiveness of the wrongdoing And when there's a willingness between the two parties to be at peace, you can't force or manipulate this. If they're still continuing in their sin against you, hurting you, wronging you, well, it's impossible at that point to be truly reconciled. And not every relationship works out this neatly or this quickly. But friends, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Whether reconciliation works out or not, we are each responsible for our own attitudes before God. And if we're truly men, women, and young people who believe in the sovereignty of God, we mustn't be those who bear grudges. We can't be those who take revenge. Rather, we're to be those who demonstrate loving, forgiving spirits. It may take years before there is proper reconciliation. It might take a long time for an opportunity to even come up where the subject can be raised and talked about with the other party. But if and when reconciliation is achieved, you will find, friends, that it's been worth the effort. And actually, for forgiveness and reconciliation to happen, we need to recognize who we are in this story. Because truthfully, we are not Joseph. We are not Joseph. Maybe in your mind this evening, you're folding your arms thinking, well, what could possibly motivate me to extend love and forgiveness to that person? What could possibly motivate reconciliation with us? Maybe we're too quick to identify ourselves with Joseph. That's understandable. We want to be the hero. We want to be the center, the focus. But in many ways, friends, are we not more like the brothers? Are we not those who've done the sinning? Are we not those who are guilty before the holy God? Back in chapter 44, verse 16, the brothers say, how can we clear ourselves? God has found out our guilt. That's us. We're the brothers. We're the men and women who have had our guilt found out. And we're those who have pleaded, we have won pleading on our behalf. We're those who have been almost as if the whole room has been emptied and the gospel has dealt with us and has invited us close. We've been assured of wonderfully of our forgiveness. And as we think of that, friends, how we're the guilty party, surely it's only as we consider how we've been forgiven. It's only as we consider the price that's been paid for our reconciliation. Surely it's then that our hearts begin to melt towards those who have hurt us. Our sins have been washed whiter than snow. There's peace now between us and heaven. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And our greater than Joseph, Jesus Christ, has first of all reconciled us to himself, and now he gently asks us to be reconciled with one another, to be a harmonious family of brothers and sisters, forgiving with the same measure of forgiveness that we ourselves have received. Forgiving as the Lord has forgiven us. Colossians 3:13. And maybe this evening, it's almost as if God has shut everyone else out of the building to have a word directly with you. And he's put the spotlight of his word onto a dark, shadowy place of your heart. If you're not in a saving relationship with him, he's holding out two things to you. Your sinful guilt before a holy God, and the sinless one dying on a cross. And he says to you, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Be reconciled to God. And if you are in that privileged position, peace with God. But still, God's word has probed this evening and pricked. And you're sitting bitter and angry about some wrongdoing. God holds two things out to you and me as well. The sovereign providence of God and the gracious forgiving spirit of God. And he says to you and to me, look at these two things. The sovereign providence of God and the gracious forgiving spirit of God. And he says, how can you harbor a bitter spirit? Matthew 5:24. Go and be reconciled to them. Go and be reconciled to them. So far as it depends on you and me, friends, let us be at peace with one another. Amen.